audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, 2 weeks ago, we began our study of the Gospel of Mark. And the main theme of the Gospel of Mark is that God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus, the suffering king. And Mark shows us both Jesus' kingship and the way that he has authority and power over sin, over sickness, over the religious leaders, those who had power. And at the same time that Jesus, while having power over these things and exhibiting his power and his kingship over these things, Jesus also astonishingly chooses to take the path of a suffering servant. And we ultimately see this as Jesus becomes the ransom for many through the giving of his life as a substitute to atone for our sins. And one of the questions that keeps kind of that Mark continues to bring to us in the Gospel of Mark is the question, will you follow Jesus? Well, this morning we're looking at verse 14 through verse 20, and we get to directly hear Jesus teach for the first time. And in these verses, Jesus teaches us that genuine followers of Jesus walk in repentance and belief in the gospel. That genuine followers of Jesus walk in repentance and belief in the gospel. And so let's look at verse 14 together. It says this, "Now after John was arrested," and John is John the Baptist, "and after John was arrested," it says, "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, teaching, speaking the gospel of God." And that phrase, gospel of God, could also be translated gospel from God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." So Mark tells us that Jesus is proclaiming the gospel that comes from God. And we saw 2 weeks ago that the word gospel literally means good news. And the good news, or let me ask the question, what is the good news that Jesus is proclaiming to everybody? Well, verse 15 tells us, the good news that Jesus is proclaiming is that the time is fulfilled and that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does this phrase, kingdom of God, mean? It's going to show up a lot in the gospel, specifically in Mark. The kingdom of God, simply put, is God's reign and rule over all things. Or for kids, the kingdom of God means that God is king. Now, for kids, if God is king, who is in charge in a kingdom? Yes, the king is in charge. And so if God is king, that means in God's kingdom that who is in charge? God's in charge. And so the kingdom of God simply means God's reign and rule over all things. At the same time, it's helpful for us as we understand the kingdom of God to see it in three different phrases throughout history. Phases throughout history. And so the first phase, which begins before the beginning of time, before all things are created, is God's reign and his eternal dominion over all things. The second phase of the kingdom of God, which is inaugurated with the arrival of Jesus, which is what Jesus is speaking about, is God's kingdom coming in and through Jesus Christ. And then the final phase, which has not taken place yet, is the completion of the kingdom of God in the return of Jesus, who comes back as a warrior riding on a white horse. And while the kingdom of God has different phases in it, it's good and helpful for us to recognize that God's being king, his reign, his authority, that doesn't kind of increase or decrease over the different phases. It's always the same. God is 100% in charge the whole time. But what is different about the kingdom of God throughout these phases is its visibility. Its visibility by humanity. And so the God's eternal reign is, and the kingdom of God is not quite as visible before Jesus shows up as it is when Jesus shows up. Because Jesus, when he shows up, is now demonstrating the kingdom of God as he is physically present on earth as king, showing his dominion and God's dominion over sickness, over the demons, over the religious leaders, all of these things. And at the same time, who was able to see Jesus do all those things? Only those who were in Jesus's vicinity, right? And so God's kingdom is visible, but it's not quite as, you know, it's not completely visible to everybody. But when we look at God's kingdom in the future, when Jesus returns, who sees Jesus return? All of humanity sees Jesus return. And so the visibility of the kingdom increases, but God's reign and rule stays the same. But Jesus says what? He tells us that this good news, the gospel from God, the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, why is the kingdom of God good news? Mark is going to show us that the kingdom of God is good news because in the kingdom of God, which comes not as an army, comes not as a movement, but comes in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, Mark's going to show us that the kingdom of God is good news because the work that Jesus does throughout the Gospels is to undo the effects of sin. So kids, before Adam and Eve sinned, did people ever get sick? No, they didn't get sick, did they? Before Adam and Eve sinned, not only did people not get sick, but there was no fighting. There was peace, harmony. Everything was perfect. Once Adam and Eve sinned, what happens? Now people begin to have sickness, experience sickness. There's discord. There's fighting. There is brokenness. And the poison of sin impacts every part of our world, doesn't it? But when we look at Jesus' work throughout the Gospels, what we're going to see is that Jesus does what? Next week we'll see how he begins to heal people. So that the effect of sin and the brokenness of the world, which is sickness, he undoes that. We see that Jesus next week is going to cast out demons. So that the impact of the effect of sin, which is evil, increasing, Jesus rolls that back. He pushes that back as he casts out demons. And so the kingdom of God is good news because in Jesus' arrival, there is an undoing of the effects of sin in the world. Now, Jesus, after he tells us the good news of the gospel, he then calls us to respond to that good news of the gospel from God. And we see that in the last five words of verse 14. What does Jesus say? After he tells us, time is at hand. The good news of the kingdom of God has arrived in me. This is good news. He then tells us what? To repent and believe in the gospel. And so this is the response that we should have to the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand. To repent and to believe. Now, what does the word repent mean? The word repent simply means to turn from something. And then what about believe? Well, believe means to consider something to be true. And in this context, to believe was to believe that Jesus is truly God the Son. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus' command to repent and to believe go hand in hand. And what I mean by that is that the repent part is turning from whatever it is that you were putting your hope and your confidence and your security in. That's the repent piece. But then to believe means now that you've turned away from that thing that you were looking to as your ultimate hope and security, you're now moving, shifting from that to believing in, to turning to Jesus as your Savior, as your rescuer. And so these two things work hand in hand with each other. You're turning from something and turning to something. And the act of repentance in the context of the kingdom of God is to say that I'm no longer going to seek to build my kingdom. I'm no longer going to seek to be king. That's that repentance piece. I'm going to move from that. But then to believe in the gospel is to say, not only am I not going to continue, not going to try to be king and build my kingdom, but it's then to say, and instead of doing that, I'm going to look to Jesus to be my king. I'm going to look to Jesus, the suffering king who, while having all authority as king, astonishingly chose the path of suffering, even to the point of death on the cross, so that he might bear the punishment of my sin upon himself. And therefore, I will submit to his authority and care in my life. Now, as I was thinking about the sermon and the passage this morning, I was struck by something that I guess I haven't thought about before, about the goodness of repentance. Oftentimes when I think about repentance in the past, it only feels painful, like I'm giving something up, which is very true, right? When you are turning from something that you look to find your hope or your security, there's a painfulness to it. Like, we don't look to things to find our hope and our security because we think they're horrible and they can't deliver and they're painful. Like, we look to them because we're like, this is the place that I can find comfort. And so to repent, to turn from our sin, is oftentimes a painful thing. And so it's good to view repentance as painful, but it isn't only painful and bad. The call to repentance is actually a really good thing, and it's a comforting thing. And here's why. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus does not call us to things that he does not provide the means for. Jesus doesn't call us to do things that we are not able to do with his strength and his care and his power. And so the fact that Jesus would call us to repentance must mean that there is forgiveness for our sins. And that is, for some reason for me this morning, it just felt deeply comforting. To realize that Jesus' call to repentance is not the voice of a stern parent saying, you know, why are you screwing up? Stop screwing up. But instead, Jesus' call to repentance for us is a loving parent who is calling us away from our sin, all the while promising that in our repentance, through our repentance, there is grace and mercy and forgiveness to be had in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. And along with that, I think it's also important for us to recognize that genuine followers of Christ cannot only participate in one part of the call that Jesus has for us. In other words, if you're a genuine follower of Christ, you cannot simply only practice repentance but not belief in the gospel, or on the flip side, which is much more common for us, only say, I believe in the gospel without practicing repentance. Those two things have to go hand in hand. In other words, we cannot say that we believe the gospel and not walk in repentance, or we cannot claim to believe the gospel and continue to invest our time, our energy in our kingdom, rather than walking in repentance and trusting in Christ to be our ultimate joy and satisfaction. But Jesus tells us that those who are genuine followers of him will respond not only in repentance of their sin, recognizing that they need forgiveness, but also that they will respond in belief in the gospel, turning from their sin, turning to Jesus to be their rescuer, to be the source of their hope, knowing that Jesus has come not only as the king, but as the suffering king. Now, in the next section of verses, we see individuals who respond to the kingdom of God with repentance and belief. Look at verse 16 through verse 20. It says this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon, who is also Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And so Jesus has just preached very succinctly the purpose of his arrival to earth. Jesus has succinctly explained the good news of the gospel in that in his arrival, the kingdom of God is at hand. And therefore, the call is to repent and to believe in the gospel. He's done that. And now he goes and he sees these four men, and we don't know how much about Jesus they knew. We don't, you know, the gospels doesn't tell us, but it would seem that they had heard Jesus teach in some context, in some way. So they were familiar a little bit with Jesus. But he sees them and he calls them to act out the response to the kingdom of God of repentance and belief in the gospel by calling them to follow him. So they do that, don't they? The repentance for them is to stopping what they're doing to go and turn and believe and follow Jesus. Now, it was not sinful for them to be working as fishermen. And so in this context, the repentance isn't in the context of sin, but instead in the context of turning from something, turning from what they had invested their time and their energy in their business, to going and responding to Jesus' call and saying, "Okay, Jesus, we are going to follow you." And that following was the turning to Jesus. And so they're repenting and they're believing in the gospel. And I want to point out kind of three realities that help us to see the magnitude of these four men choosing to follow Jesus. The first reality is this: their response was marked by faith. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, well, let me ask you this. How many of you are super analytical, like to do research on everything possible before you make a decision? Eric, you can put your hand up. We know you're there. I am like halfway there, but Eric makes me look like I don't do my research, but I'm kind of that way too. Anybody else is kind of like you like to do your research, analytical? Hard to believe there a little bit. Okay. So, and that's a good thing. Like that's actually, it's a good thing. Okay. But what's interesting is that these men, they didn't have the chance to do a runner background check on Jesus. They didn't have a chance to do significant kind of, you know, cost risk analysis to the following of Jesus. I believe, even though the gospel doesn't tell us, I believe that they had heard Jesus teach. But there's a reality where it was an act of faith for them to turn from, to stop what they were doing, to then go and say, "We're going to follow Jesus." James Edwards, one of the commentaries that I'm using for Mark, he writes, "Only as Jesus is followed can he be known." And I kind of change that phrase a little bit too. Jesus is most known as he is followed. And this is interesting, right? Because it was only through them following Jesus that they would really get to know Jesus. And yet, until they followed Jesus, they wouldn't be able to know Jesus the way that they could if they followed him. And so there's this act of faith in saying, "Okay, I don't fully know Jesus, but I'm going to follow him so that I can know him more." So the first thing we saw in these disciples is that their response was marked by faith. The second thing that we see, which connects us to their response being marked by faith, is that their response had a cost. As a kid, I always thought of, well, I should say this. Up until my research this week, as I'm reading through commentaries, I always assumed that these fishermen were kind of like blue-collar guys who, similar to a blue-collar context here, where you work in a factory. And so like they're choosing to be like, okay, I'm going to stop this job and go follow Jesus would be kind of like, back when I worked for a moving company and I would have gone into my boss and gone, hey, after today or after, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be gone, done, I'm moving, and I'm not going to work here anymore. But that's not the case. To be a fisherman in Galilee, and we see this because it talks about the fact that they had laborers working for them. To be a fisherman in Galilee for them was, they were business owners who had assets. They were men who had built up businesses, who owned the nets, who had laborers working for them, who owned the boats that they did this business in. And for them to say, I am going to stop my business and I'm going to turn and follow Jesus was a significant, this response had a cost to it in a way that I just didn't realize until I did some of my research this morning. Because there's a difference between somebody who, there'd be a difference between me saying, hey, as I worked at the moving company, saying, hey, I'm going to be done working at the moving company and I'm going to go follow Jesus. There's an element where, yeah, there's a cost to my life, but there isn't like this investment in this business that I've made that I'm now kind of turning and stop doing for a season, right? Versus these men who own these businesses, this fishing ventures, who had assets, who had boats, who had laborers working for them, saying, hey, we've invested in this business, but I'm going to take a pause. I'm going to stop the business that I've been invested in so that I can go and follow Jesus. And then finally, the third thing that we see here is that their obedience was complete. Mark uses the word immediately twice in these verses, once in 18, speaking about how immediately Simon and Andrew left their nets to go follow Jesus. And then in verse 20, it talks about how Jesus immediately called James and John. And then it says they left their father to follow Jesus. So we see that Mark is showing us the immediateness, the obedience that is complete, where James and John and Simon and Andrew did not, after Jesus said, hey, come follow me, they did not respond with, okay, that sounds good. Jesus, what do you think about, I'll give you 4 days a week and then I'll kind of do my thing for 3 days and we'll have this harmony going. That wasn't their response. Their response instead was this obedience of completeness of going, okay, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to go and follow Jesus. Now, as we continue our study through the book of Mark, we're going to find out that James and John and Simon and Andrew, that their theology was not perfect. In fact, it was missing in many points. And that even their understanding of who Jesus was and what he was going to do for them at times was skewed. But in the same moment, the reality was that they responded to the arrival of Jesus and the kingdom of God with repentance and belief. Because genuine followers of Jesus walk in repentance and belief in the gospel. And so as we finish our time studying this passage together, I think the first question that is good for us to ask ourselves is, have we responded to the arrival of Jesus in the kingdom of God with repentance and belief in the gospel? And if not, my plea to you is that you would do so. Knowing that, yes, there is pain in repentance. Because in repentance, we are turning from something that our heart has been drawn to. Sin is attractive. Sin draws us to it. And in repenting and turning from sin, there is a pain that is experienced. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, which is not about divorce, but it is about it's a fictitious work about heaven and hell. And in this work, there's this middle earth that this train stops at on its way to heaven. And there's these people who are wandering around And one of the persons wandering around has this big kind of, they have this weight on them, which is sin. And in this weight that's on them, which is a burden to them, there's this angel that they come to, and the angel who is with the main character in the book, who is traveling, who's kind of the angel's, the angel is the guide of that person. The angel offers a way for this person's burden to be taken off of them. And that person is a little anxious about it, and they ask, well, is it going to be painful? Is it going to hurt? And the angel goes, yes, it's going to be painful when it's removed from me. This burden's removed from me. It is painful. But he says, but it's good, because there's freedom that comes once that burden is removed from you. And in the same way, and the point that Lewis is making there, is the reality that it is painful when we practice repentance, because our hearts are drawn to sin. I can speak to you from personal experience this week that our hearts, my heart is drawn to sin, and it is painful when we turn from our sin and repent. But the burden that we are freed from in our repentance, which the angel sought to convince the man who had the burden on him to recognize, and he ultimately doesn't, and he walks away in pain, wishing the burden would be removed while not wanting the burden to be removed. The good news of the gospel, right, is that while it is painful to repent, repentance comes with the hope and the promise of the gospel, knowing that in our repentance, we receive absolute forgiveness. In our repentance, we experience a closeness to Christ that outweighs any delight that the sin that we are repenting from promises to give but can never deliver. And so, coming back to the question, have we responded to Jesus in the kingdom of God with repentance and belief in the gospel? My hope is that if you've never done that, that you would do so, knowing that in repentance, the kindness of God is found. What about for those of us who are followers of Christ, and yet even as you look back on this week, you can see moments where you found yourself trying to be, seeking to be a king, building your kingdom, which happens both through the pursuit of sin, or it just happens through saying, man, I'm going to be my means of security. I'm going to invest my time, my energy in ways that I think will bring me the joy or the thing that I'm looking for. What is the call for those of us as followers of Christ who experience that, who are drawn to that? The call for us is to repent as well, to actively seek to dethrone ourselves as king so that we can submit to Jesus as king. And guess what? When we submit to Jesus as king, it is in that place that we experience Jesus' care for us. And I can tell you with absolute confidence and personal experience that Jesus is better at caring for me than I am at caring for myself. I can speak that with absolute confidence. And so the call for us as followers of Christ is to recognize that repentance is not just needed at that initial moment when we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, but that repentance is a lifestyle that we are called to, that repentance and belief in the gospel is something that we need to come back to daily, hourly, so that we will actively find ourselves not only seeking to dethrone ourselves as king so that Jesus can be king, but also so that in the moments in which we do sin, because we will sin, we will find ourselves actively drawn back to the good news and the hope that is found in the gospel. Knowing that Jesus' response and call to the kingdom of God coming was not, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Clean yourself up so that you can get into the kingdom." But instead it was, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And recognizing that in that call to repentance, there is a response and there is a good news of the gospel that is presented there. Knowing that Jesus does not call us to things that he's not being us the means to do. Knowing that in Jesus, calling us to repentance is the promise that forgiveness is found in Christ. And so as followers of Christ, when we sin and we recognize, okay, Jesus calls me to repent and believe the gospel, that means that the first order of business after I sin is not for me to try hard to clean myself up so I can be deserving of God to accept me back in, but instead, it is to recognize that in Christ, I am adopted into the family of God, and in the midst of my sin, the call for me is to repent, knowing that in my repentance, forgiveness is mine. Because of Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago as a suffering king, a king who physically showed us God's rule and reign over sickness, over religiosity, over power, over spiritual authorities, but then also Jesus, as this king, came as a suffering king who chose to not live out his authority in the way that he had every right to do, but instead laid his life down for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, bearing God the Father's just punishment that is meant for our sin, taking it upon himself so that in his suffering we might be rescued. We might have a means by which our sins can be forgiven. So that the response to the kingdom of God is no longer, never was, kingdom of God is here, fix yourself up, and then be a part of the kingdom, but instead, the kingdom of God is here. Repent, because in Christ, forgiveness is found. In the gospel, there is the good news of forgiveness. And close this with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the promise of the kingdom of God begins and ends with the good news of the gospel. We thank you that the work of the kingdom of God begins and ends with the work of Christ rather than the work of us. Lord, I pray that this week you would reveal to us more and more the areas in our lives where we may not even be aware of that we are seeking to be kings or build kingdoms of our own, that you would just reveal those more and more to us so that we can respond to them with repentance and belief in the gospel. So that then as we repent and believe in the gospel, that we can then taste the goodness of what it is for Jesus to be our King. In Christ's name, we lift these things up. Amen.